Good evening, folks. Happy New Year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us this spiritual life, the very life of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who indwells us by his Spirit, who is not only the author and finisher, starter and finisher, pioneer and perfecter of faith, but also the perfecter of hope. He is the one who has given us a living hope and a hope that enters within the veil where he as our forerunner has gone in ahead of us. And we look to him as the object of hope, the object of faith for eternal salvation, the object of hope for the rewards, the inheritance, the greater blessings, the blessings so great that they require a glorious body to receive them, and the many things that you've promised based upon what you cannot do. That is, you cannot lie or rescind any gift or calling, and can't implement stopgap measures, but all that you do is eternal. And you've done these things so that men will stand in awe of you. And we thank you that even if we are faithless or disbelieve, that you are faithful because you cannot say no to yourself and what you've determined in your sovereignty, in your perfect plan, in the application of grace and love, your mercy that alleviates all suffering and makes everything worth it and worthwhile. Father, we're grateful this evening. You've given us a new year. May we take full advantage of the opportunity that you provided for each one of us to redeem the time and the evil day so that we might bring honor and glory to you by letting or allowing you to will and work inside of us according to your own good purpose. Bless the word of God to our hearing and in our understanding this evening for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. Amen. Romans 8:22-28. That's what we're going to try to do anyway. This is Saved Unto a Living Hope, Part 2, Tuesday, December 30th, 2008. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now." The reason that we know these things is because the Bible tells us so. Right from the beginning, in Genesis 3:17, it says, the Lord says to the man, to Adam, after he willfully sinned, he said, "Cursed is the ground," that is, the ground or the earth, "because of you. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field," that is, the vegetation that grows in the fields. "By the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." Sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Well, it's not hopeless at all, because hope would dawn and spring eternal in the breast of man based upon what just precedes this announcement of the cursing of the ground because of man, or the cursing of the earth, and that is the first proclamation of the gospel, where he said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and that the blessed one of God would remove the curse. Galatians tells us that we're not under a curse any longer because we're not under the law. He removed, Christ did, the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, just as it stands written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And it was there that God the Father, in His infinite justice, would gather the sins of the world in His omniscience and charge them and blame them, charge them to and blame them on His Son, Jesus Christ, who volunteered to be the target for the charge and the punishment and the blame, the shame, and the guilt of sin, all of our sins, gathered together and imputed to Him on the cross. Verse 23 says here, "And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit," we are the planting of God. The tree that bore us is, and the root that bore us is Israel. Not Israel, a nation or even a race, but the Israel of God, Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, who is also the Israel of God. And He is the first fruit from among the dead. And those of us who are in Him, in union with Him, will experience that same infusion of light and life in a moment and be just like He is when He comes again. He says, even we ourselves, even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, which is the pledge, which is the guarantee or down payment of our inheritance, yet living as we do on this earth in the remnants of corruption that exist in the material continuum, we groan within ourselves. That is because we're not fully satisfied, nor will we be until we have what was promised, that for which we hope, look forward to, that which we don't have yet, but that is promised by God to every believer based upon what God has done, what Christ did for us on the cross, which sanctified us, body, soul, and spirit, and qualified us for eternal life. And so, he says, we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly, apekdekomai, which means that we are looking for something that we don't have yet. We're waiting for something that we do not yet possess. Something that God said He would provide for us, that is based upon His finished work, accomplished redemption, executed when He executed His Son on our behalf to bring everything that accrues to us, and a complete condition of perfection before Him and blamelessness before Him in love. And that's one thing God will never do, that He can never do. That is, He can never blame you or shame you. He never will do that. In order to do that, He must blame and shame His Son after His Son has already paid the wages of sin by His death and brought us the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord in Romans 6:23. He will never do that. But that doesn't mean that believers will not be ashamed or that they will not blame themselves for their many negative decisions toward the Word of God that left them at the end of their lives without capacity for the things that require capacity, that is, the rewards of eternity. Not only that, but the increment of blessings for time conditioned upon the accomplishment of the Christian spiritual life by divine power and divine instructions by the Word and the Spirit. And so, we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. As long as we possess these bodies, we will groan, but when we receive the final models compatible with the new man that we are already and will be forever, all groaning will cease. All groaning will be gone forever. the groanings of disappointment, dissatisfaction, disease, injury, old age, the groanings from the pains that we suffer here of body, soul, and spirit, by sin's negative consequences, all kinds of heartaches, regrets, hurt feelings, wounded emotions, apathy, things we can't seem to get ourselves to do or to accomplish, lethargy, boredom, difficulties of all kinds at work, at home, financial problems, marital problems, family problems, broken friendships, inabilities, disabilities, the lack of clarity or indecision that are associated with this life will disappear in a moment and disappear forever. Verse 24 says, in regard to this, for unto hope we have been saved. That's looking ahead. Faith directed toward the future. For the reception and possession of things that we don't yet have. He says, but unto hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why would one hope for something that he already possesses or sees? But if we hope for what we do not yet see, then with patient endurance we wait eagerly for it. See, on Sunday I showed you how that things that are a matter of faith are based on those things that God is able to do, which He has done in and by Christ, who did for us what we could never do for ourselves, that is, to save us eternally. This is the grace by which He saved us, wherein God did all the work, solved every problem, met every requirement, and as a result retains all of the merit in its accomplishment and receives all of the glory. By grace, all three phases of our salvation are guaranteed based upon the finished accomplished redemption of Christ on the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and now by His present session, He ever lives to make intercession for us that He might save us to the uttermost. This is the grace by which He saved us, wherein Christ did all of the work and is the solution to every problem, the fulfillment of every requirement, and to God be the glory, because He retains all the merit and will receive all the glory from men and angels for the endless ages of eternity as they stack one upon another. So, Ephesians 2:8 says, we're saved by grace through faith. But here in Romans 8:24, it says we are saved unto hope. And that hope, of course, is faith directed toward the future. Faith is perception and consent to the Word of God. Consent in terms of believing it or expressing faith. Homologeo means to confess, not only sin, but faith toward the Word of God. And when we hear the Word of God, it's very important that we make a resolute decision to believe what we've heard from the Spirit. But in Romans 8:24, our salvation unto hope takes hope, which is other than faith. It is the progression of faith and is much more than faith is, because hope is assurance. And faith isn't assurance as such, but hope is. Hope is assurance by the conversion of I believe into I know. From objective truth found in the Bible, in the Word of God, into subjective reality. In other words, it becomes yours and you perceive it personally and rely upon the information that resides and circulates in your soul as it relates to things that are yet future, things that you don't have. And it's actually anticipation and expectation of the grace that shall be brought to us at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter 1:13, which is at His second advent. So, the hope of this life. Now, there's hope in this life, too, regarding things that we haven't received or realized yet. Things, part and parcel, of this so great salvation that is ours in a moment. The hope that we have, the increment of hope for this life, is for the many things that are conditioned upon spiritual growth, to spiritual maturity. They are ours in potential, all of ours. But the realization of them and the appreciation of them is a different matter altogether. Because some will have that realization and others will not. Some will grow in grace and in gratitude, which means they'll grow to appreciate the many-sided and tinted grace of God, polypoikilos, which means the many tints of grace, and all the things that have been graciously bestowed to all of us at the moment of salvation. It's from the fullness of grace and truth that is embodied in Jesus that we've all received grace upon grace or grace against grace, one grace benefit stacked upon another. The great stacking of gracious provisions and benefits, a complete provision, which He has provided for all of us. All those things that pertain to life, that is the logistics of life, and to godliness, a complete spiritual provision, so that every one of us might go all the way and have everything, receive everything, that God has intended to give us from the storehouses of His grace, unhindered by the perfect obedience of Christ and our inclusion in Him as body parts of His. Christ incorporated, the church which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. God is pleased with the body of Christ as He is with Jesus Christ Himself because He can't tell the difference between us and Him. You say, well, he must be able to. No, He's chosen not to. And He has a just basis for doing so, for seeing us as He sees us. Because Christ died for us, as us, instead of us, that is, on our behalf, and represented us in every way. Not only did He live a life of nth degree obedience, culminating in His death, His willingness to die on the cross, and that is, after fulfilling all righteousness as us, as though He were us, then dying for us on the cross and receiving the charge and the blame for all of our sins, and satisfying the justice of God in regard to everything that we were deficient in, God has no choice but to see us in His Son as those who have met every requirement of the law, which Romans chapter 8, verse 4 says, is fulfilled in us. Not by us, but in us. That is, by Christ who is in us, who is also the hope of glory. That is, the exceeding great blessings of the eternal state for those who are capacitated to receive them. And so, hope is the assurance by the conversion of faith into complete assurance from objective truth into subjective reality. So, the hope of this life is for the many things that are conditioned upon our spiritual growth to spiritual maturity, which though all things belong to us, may or may not be experienced depending upon our continuity in the Word of God. That's the only thing it depends on. And learning to stay under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that is, after we've suffered in the flesh. And we've undergone certain sufferings, testings, trials, and temptations, and are complete, that is, in our chastening and our seasoning, and have developed certain spiritual skills. And those skills, once they become fully developed and operational in us, make us functional adult sons, and always, as a result, deliver to us spiritual capacity and trustworthiness. That is, by real spiritual character. Because faith plus suffering equals character, and character hope. And hope never disappoints us, because in hope, the love of God, because all of your anticipation and expectation is directed toward Him, the love of God for God, from God, and reciprocated to God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And once love is firmly established in us, that is, His love for us resulting in our reciprocal love for Him, all problems related to motivation are gone. You're not going to struggle with those things anymore. And you will maybe for the first time experience the effortless spiritual life of love. See, how blessed and happy is the man who gets to do what he loves to do. And love is never difficult. That's why what we do with the motivation of pure love, God's love, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, is called a labor of love. A labor of love is not burdensome or cumbersome. It is pleasant and always produces pleasant fruit. And that is in those who have been capacitated by faith and then hope and then love. So, once we develop certain spiritual skills and are operational and functional as sons and have spiritual capacity, then we are trustworthy when finally we can handle and appreciate the blessings, the greater blessings of all kinds of prosperities. I'm not talking about monetary prosperity, but God often does that as well. In true humility, without distraction, we're thinking somehow that we earned or deserved it from God by our goody-two-shoes self-estimate, which no one dare have when they know how incapable and disabled we are to do anything that pleases God apart from Him doing things in us, showing things to us, instructing us, testing us, and testing us until we finally get it. Till we finally pass the test. So never thinking that we earn or deserve anything from God, or that the many prosperities that He gives are anything other than what He's given us to benefit others. Not for our own self-indulgence or indulging our flesh, so that we can have the finest ride and the finest house and the finest everything, which we really do because we think we're entitled to it, because we waited a long time to get there, and we suffered so to get there. No, that's not what it's for. If you really have it, you'll understand why you do. Otherwise, you're going to try to hold on to it, and the harder you grip it, the faster it'll go away. But real prosperity never leaves you without more than enough to be an active participant in expanding the kingdom of God right here on the earth. Like through the preaching of the gospel or financing the preaching of the gospel, gaining opportunities for ministry, for facilitating unity in the body of Christ, and for meeting urgent needs in the body of Christ. That's what prosperity is for. Say you have social prosperity and you're able to get somebody a really good job. Somebody who lost their job, whose family is hurting, well, you would give every effort to facilitate that believer's gainful employment. And that would be a wonderful thing. You did good to somebody of this of the household of faith. While we have opportunity, in Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Don't be afraid of doing good. Because if you do, God did it anyway. You didn't do it because you can't do anything good by yourself, in and of yourself, or from yourself. But everything He does is good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who never finds fault and who has no dark side. There's neither shadow of turning in Him. He's the good and giving God as well as the living God, and gives good gifts to His children. You being evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who are members of His family, royal family, sons of His through faith in Jesus Christ. So, that's what prosperity's for in spiritual maturity. Those are things that we probably don't have yet. We may have some of them, but we haven't fully realized it yet. We're not complete yet. Like the Apostle Paul will tell us in 2 Timothy 4, where he says, I finished the course, I ran the race, I finished the course, I fought the good fight. And now he was sure at the very end of his life that there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him and for all those who love Christ's appearing. So, the increment of things hoped for in time, a good example of that is the complete freedom and fellowship that is promised to those who meet the condition of continuity or continuation in the Word of God for a maximum accumulation and retention of truth, so that the truth of the Word of God, the objective truth, might be the subjective personal reality inside your soul, and you might so that you might experience the freedom that is promised to those who continue. That's a conditional promise. In John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are students without portfolio of mine, and you shall know the truth." And that truth, objective truth of the Word of God, will make you free. That is, be subjective reality on the inside. And you'll be free from the impulses, impressions, and suggestions of sin, from the old limiting habits, the bad decisions, the wrong thinking, the bad decisions, and the self-inflicted wounds of bad or harmful and hurtful actions that became habitual, even after, well after salvation, well after they should have gone away. Those things will disappear. So, those who do not respect Jesus' promise and that which is yet future will never realize that hope. Never. But rather, they will be continually in bondage by their own choice to the things that the Lord would gladly remove so that they might experience that freedom fully, but they will never have the capacity for freedom, nor will they be trusted in the experience of freedom to operate in a wide or broad place in those things where the Lord has never made any type of prohibitive command. And there are many things like that. We don't flaunt that, but what we do is we even curtail it, because if it offends somebody, then we don't do those things while the world stands. He says, meat's nothing and idols are nothing, Paul says. He said, there are many gods and many lords, but he said, meat is nothing and idols are nothing. So what if meat was offered to idols? He says, but if it offends a weaker brother, then I won't eat meat while the world stands. That doesn't mean he wouldn't eat it. It means he would never eat it in front of him. He wouldn't do that boldly, take his liberty and use it as an opportunity to indulge the flesh, but rather he would by love serve the body of Christ and serve his brother. Galatians 5:19. So 5:13. So he says here that, or I'm not saying he says here that, I say here that, in John 8:31 and 32, those who don't respect the word of God and respect the thing that Jesus said we are to believe and continue for, that is the things yet future, which is the freedom, will never have it because they will reject, neglect, or select the word of God, and therefore should not expect to be free from the negative effects of their wrong thinking, their bad and faulty decisions, magical thinking, faulty decisions, and negative outcomes of doing the wrong things in the wrong way for the wrong reason, or right things in the wrong way for the wrong reason. It can't never be the right reason if you're doing wrong things. There's no right reason to do wrong things. And paying special attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit, God's timing, which is the essence of his wisdom always, has to be done at the right time also. So these blessings of hope are the ultimate blessings of the adult spiritual life that correspond to the believer's transfiguration unto substantial Christ-likeness. When I say transfiguration, I mean that he begins to act and behave and to think and to choose and to do according to the new creation that he is. He's been perfected in his identity. He doesn't think of himself in terms of who he used to be and what he used to do, because what he used to do, he doesn't do anymore, and who he used to be, that's faded away. And he sees himself and knows himself and even loves himself, even as God sees, knows, and loves him. He knows himself even as he's known by the Lord. Why? Because he's perfect in every way? No. But because God said it, that's enough for him. His faith has become hope. It's filled and spilled to hope. The well of faith has become a steady stream of hope and is about to become a raging river of love flowing forth from his innermost being in John 7:38. To the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the person of Christ right from inside of these mortal bodies in 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11. Bearing about in these bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus might be manifest right out from these mortal bodies of ours. And we're waiting for the immortal model, but until they do, this is good and good enough. That's what hope's for in terms of our life and time and the things that are still future. Paul says, not that I have already become perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting all that lies behind, I press forward to that which lies ahead. That's the things that are matters of hope. To the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus, that is, maximum conformity in time, and then ultimate conformity, plus the decorations and the exaltations, the rewards, the full inheritance, the full reward of eternity, like crowns and designations of aristocracy and privileges of all kinds that will only belong to the capacitated, not to the incapacitated. They won't get them because they won't appreciate them. And so, that freedom is only going to be experienced by those who meet the condition, which is to continue in the Word of God. Those who work rather than wait by faith, that is, by the acquisition of truth, continuity in the Word of God, to really learn the Word of God, not only to recognize it, but to retain it, so that they might use it, so that they might apply it by the Spirit to the circumstances and situations of life, to solve their own problems, and to honor and glorify Jesus Christ by his very own life being expressed, to proclaim the good news, or to finance someone who preaches the good news, someone who is gifted to do so, so that they might go forth and you could participate in their endeavor, in God's endeavor, because if there was no support or finance, the gospel couldn't go forth. So every part of it is as important as every other part. And that's how people can participate that have the inclination to do so and the means to do so. They can do it that way, which is a wonderful thing. And at the same time, always being ready or being ready at all times to give an answer to anybody who asks you for the hope that lies within you. You say, are you complete yet already? No, I haven't obtained yet or haven't been made complete or perfect. But I press on to those things that still lie ahead, the hope that is set before us. And that is a hope that should spring eternal in all of us toward the things that are yet future in time and the things of eternal life. So, those who work rather than wait, that is to accumulate, they wait by faith, that is the acquisition and accumulation of truth, by means of the Spirit, that is by reliance upon the Holy Spirit all the time, not just sometimes, all the time, staying filled with the Spirit, having Him functional at all times, being under His influence at all times, that is, His teaching ministry, being empowered and illuminated by Him, until truth is converted, and then after that also, but until truth is converted into personal reality. That one will not realize, unless he learns these skills, these basics. These are basic skills. These aren't advanced skills. They're basic things. But people thought that was something that was automatic, and it's not automatic. No, it isn't. What's automatic is the things that you would naturally do, those are the automatic things, like breathe, involuntary things, and do the other things, the other bodily functions. But see, these are to be developed as skills or habits, good habits of a spiritual life. Paul says, evil communications or evil companionships corrupt good spiritual habits. Or as he says in Hebrews 10:25, he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, which is the bad habit, bad spiritual habit of some. Or bad because you don't have a spiritual habit of assembling together. You guys don't fit into that category at all. I'm saying that just because it's a fact of the Scriptures, and somebody might overhear it and see how important it is and the great stakes for time and eternity that would bring them either great gains or great losses, as the case may be. And so, those things are extremely important. And this one will not realize any deeds of righteousness that only God can produce in us by the Holy Spirit. See, his capacity, and into capacity, or out from capacity, God fills you to overflowing, and the result is all kinds of impact. Don't be afraid of good deeds, because they're not yours. They're his. And what he'll do is he'll pour them into you and out through you to others, so that men may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, people do get saved by beholding the good deeds, truly good deeds, virtuous deeds, with real virtue that is unmistakable, as the virtue of Jesus Christ, as a exotic virtue that isn't seen and doesn't belong to man and doesn't come out from man as a source. They won't be able to help but to distinguish that from everything and anything they've ever seen, and to glorify God for those truly beneficial good deeds that He did through us. So only those who meet the conditions and acquire the capacity will receive the reality of fullness, full experience of this supernatural Christian life and its resultant impact by the prolific production of righteousness with widespread and far-reaching blessing, that is, by association, and even blessing generational impact to future generations, and will bless many now and later, even long after you're gone. That the impact of the apostles is still being felt here, wouldn't you say? How about the impact of Jesus Christ and His finished, accomplished redemption on the cross? Him being lifted up and still drawing all men to Himself even now. So these things that we hope for and do not yet possess in this life, or possess fully as of yet, are those things God does on the basis of that which He cannot do. For example, He cannot lie, change, or change His mind, rescind a gift or calling, that is, take back something He's given. In Acts or Romans 11:29, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, or irrevocable, however you want to say it. And He can't change or change His mind, rescind a gift, remove a blessing that He's given, because He's blessed them and cannot curse Him. The Lord is not a man that He should lie, or the Son of Man that He should change His mind. Or Malachi 3:6, which is, I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and, yes, and forever. And God never changes or changes His mind. And He cannot remove a blessing. He cannot withhold wisdom from anyone who asks Him. James says the reason you don't have it is because you haven't asked Him. And we don't have because we don't ask. That's in many areas. We just don't ask. So ask Him. All we can say is no. He's not going to pull the rug out from under you for asking for something. I can't remember anything I asked Him for that He didn't give me. Somehow or another, in one way or another, sooner or later, I realized that He had done that thing that I asked Him for. And whether or not it was something that I thought at the time or knew at the time was according to His will, which I rarely know except when it's well defined in Scripture, and that's why the Spirit makes intercession for us, because we don't know how to pray or what to ask for, but He does. Because He looks deep within us and searches us by the light or lamp that the human spirit is, and then communicates with God, spirit to spirit, in groanings that can't be uttered. Even the Spirit groans on our behalf to communicate with God, to file petitions that God always answers, even as He always answered the petitions of Jesus Christ in the days of His humanity. And except when He called to Him on the cross and was forsaken there by deity for that time that equaled all eternity, so that God might always hear and answer our prayers. John says, this is the confidence that we have, that we ask anything according to His name. He hears us and grants our request. And I'm sure that's true. In the name of Christ, not to hit the lottery. You wouldn't ask Him that anyway. But if you want to ask Him, all you can do is say no, and then find some way to give you a attitude adjustment, which He's good at too. Anyway, so these things that we hope for and do not possess are according to that which God cannot do. Like lie, change His mind, rescind a gift or calling, remove a blessing, withhold wisdom, be unfair or unjust, to be partial, to implement temporary measures, withhold discipline. He'll never withhold discipline from those of us or from any of His children who distance themselves and their thoughts from the primary pursuit of Christ through the Word of God. He will never withhold or he will never punish us because of our sins. He can't, because he punished Christ for our sins. He will never blame us or shame us when we stand before him at the Bema, that is, for those who were most resistant and rejected, neglected, or selected the Word of God and did not continue, and therefore never realized and appreciated all the grace that is slated for them in time, and also will never have the blessings of eternity conveyed, because they will not have the capacity to appreciate or enjoy them anyway. All these things that he cannot and will not do constitute the things that we do to ourselves, all of them, that eliminate or limit our future blessings by limiting our capacities of all who refuse to allow him the right to conform them in order that they might hope to the end and be the recipients of eternal rewards, privileges, blessings, rulership, etc., which are conditioned upon our acquiring the full assurance of hope. That's what it's all about. That's why hope is so important. For example, the blessings of eternity in Titus 1:2 stated thus, in the hope of eternal life. That's not hoping I go to heaven when I die. That means I'm going to heaven when I die because I was saved by grace through faith. But now, I'm saved unto hope. And hope maketh not ashamed for those who will continue in the Word of God and execute the unique spiritual life of the ages by the means and according to the mandates of God. And those mandates are not grievous. Because here's the mandate. Let me will and work inside of you. Let or allow the Word of Christ to richly indwell your heart. Let faith become hope and hope become love. These three abide. So here he says, in the hope of eternal life. That's all of those things slated for eternity for the winner who will receive them by grace. Everything's by grace. See, the reward is reckoned of grace, even as salvation is, so is the reward, by those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Reign in life. Reign in the on the earth and reign in the eternal state. They reign. Those are the ones who reign. He says, if you eat and dine with me here to the church of Laodicea, the final phase of church history, he said, you will sit and reign with me there. Let everyone be very careful to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. Here, the hope of eternal life are those things slated for eternity, the inheritance, the reward, and the other things, the privileges, blessings, aristocracy, ruling, rulership, and those things that we do not possess yet in two categories, the things for time, the realized blessings of spiritual maturity or completion, like complete stability, like a full understanding, like a continuous occupation with the person of Christ. Anybody arrived yet? And a completely integrated soul essence, aligned with the divine mind and the divine will. That is, to love what he loves and hate what he hates. To agree with him in every category of Scripture, to have heard and believed it all. That is, those things belonging to life. Then there are those things belonging to life after physical death that are promised to us. Like in 1 Corinthians 15:19, where Paul says, if in this life we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, he says, then we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them who slept, and we will follow in his footsteps and share his exaltation for all eternity. That's what he has slated for all of us. See, those things slated for us that we may or may not receive. And it doesn't depend on him, it depends on us. Like our portion of the inheritance, eternal rewards, riches, privileges, pleasures, etc. these being conditioned upon capacity are given to those who run the race, finish the course, and fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22-25, he said, I fear that after I preach to others, I myself might be disqualified. That is for the prize. And so, how his tune has changed here. 1 Corinthians was very early on in his apostolic ministry. Here, he is in, this is his swan song, just prior to his being delivered up to death and dying a martyr's death, so tradition tells us, although we really don't have anything in the Bible that indicates that. So maybe he's still living, who knows? You can't say, but you know what? It's just as important to formulate your thinking based on what the Bible doesn't say as it is to formulate it on based upon what it does say. Because if it doesn't say something, you don't add to it. You just leave it alone. So here Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7 is stating confidently that he has done this. That is, that he has finished the course. And that he has run and won, which indeed he has. And now has the full assurance of hope. Before he had, you can have the full assurance of faith, but here he has the full assurance of hope. And he is certain that the crown of righteousness is laid up for him with his name on it. And will indeed be presented to him, and not only to him, but to all those that love Christ's appearing. John says, those who have this hope purify themselves, even as he is pure. What hope's that? When we see him, we'll be just like him, because we'll see him as he is, in 1 John 3:3. So, in Titus 2:13, this same appearing is called the blessed hope, the one Paul's looking for. And those who love Christ's appearing, it's called the blessed hope of the church, and refers to the second advent of Christ, when all believers will be glorified, and some believers will be exalted, rewarded, and privileged beyond others. These things will belong to those who hope to the end. That's 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, he says, tuck in the loose ends of your thinking, or gird up the loins of your mind. Be sound-minded, sober, and hope to the end. That's the condition for the grace that is to be delivered to you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That happens immediately upon our glorification, all at once, as the church united finally, all one, even as the Father and Son and Spirit are one. No more arguments or disagreements ever again from that point forward. Complete, perfect unity. Christ, who prayed for the unity of the church, has that prayer answered. That prayer that he prayed in John 17:20, that we would be one, even as they were one. That will occur. He always has his prayers answered. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what we're going to all experience, resurrection from the dead. He said, because I live, you will live also. Because I rose from the dead, so will you, as my body that follows. All believers, being sons of God, Galatians 3:26, are heirs according to the promise of God in Galatians 3:29, in terms of receiving a deathless humanity and eternal life. We're all heirs of God, sons of God, and heirs of God. And yet not all of us will be joint heirs with Christ. That is conditioned upon us suffering together with him in order to be glorified together with him. And, of course, you know that is Romans 8:17. And, therefore, if we suffer together with him, we will be glorified together with him. That is for those who hope to the end. Those who refuse him and say no to the sufferings of identification by transformation into his inward image by his word and his spirit, he will say no to them with respect to reigning authority, that is, reigning over countries in the earth, the new heavens and new earth, regions and angelic spheres, where he says, don't you know that you'll judge angels? That means rule over angels and angelic spheres, and will not be the kings and lords over which he is, Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wouldn't you want to be a king or a lord over which he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You can find that in 1 Timothy 6:15. You didn't know that was there, did you? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Revelation 17:14 and Revelation 19:16. It is Christ-likeness that invites the same sufferings that he endured, the same kinds of oppositions, ostracisms, persecutions, and aspersions and accusations from humans and demons, from human enemies, activated by demon emissaries, working behind the scenes, in their vain attempts to discourage, distract, divert, discredit Christ and all that he's doing. And likewise, they shall do to all those like him who manifest his savor of life unto life, or death unto death. They don't like the fact that you are more than a conqueror, because you get everything that was slated for them and much, much more that they forfeited because they made a bad decision in eternity before time to follow the one who said, I will make myself like the Most High instead of following the Most High. So 2 Timothy 2:11, this is a familiar passage, but you have to see it in the light of these things that we're talking about. It is a faithful saying. Literally, faithful is the word of God. That's what he's saying. And it certainly is. Full of faith, full of hope, and full of love. For if we died with him, that's called a first-class condition, a fulfilled condition, and we did, should be translated, since we died with him, we shall also, all of us, live with him. There's no question about that, because all who are heirs will live in the house forever, or sons will live in the house forever, and we inherit eternal life and a position in heaven, for a destiny and destination in heaven forever, guaranteed reservation in heaven forever. Verse 12 says, if, this is a third class condition, which means that it is a volitional decision on the part of each believer. He says, if we suffer, the word suffer is very important, it's hupomeno, I'll explain that in just a moment. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. Now there's the condition. Suffering is the condition. Reigning is the result. If you don't meet the condition, then you don't participate in the blessing of reigning. Hupomeno is the verb here. It means to resist by holding one's ground so as not to be moved. James says, how happy is the man who holds his ground when he is tried, tested, and tempted, for he shall receive the crown of life. I love it. James 1:12. He doesn't give in to temptation. He gets the crown of life, that which is life indeed, Paul says. And hupomeno also means to continue in an activity or state despite opposition and resistance. To continue, to remain, to endure under a wide variety of testing, trials, tribulations, and troubles of all kinds. To continue in the Word under all these conditions. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, and so will you, by the life that I lived, which I'll bequeath to you. And the same spiritual enablement and illumination. Or it means, hupomeno also means endurance. Continuing to bear up despite difficulty and suffering, to endure, to bear up, to demonstrate endurance and to put up with all kinds of devices to distract and divert you. So he says, if we suffer, that is endure, that is resist, and hold our ground to do the one necessary or needful thing to continue in the Word of God in order to be free, and he says, then we will reign with him. And then he says this next. This is so important. He says, if we say no to him, our neomai means to say no. Your Bible probably says if we deny him, it's better translated. You can see the sense of it much clearer if you use the basic meaning of our neomai, which is to say no. If we say no to him in terms of suffering, that is, the suffering, the conditions of suffering, of the transfiguration into his image in Christ-likeness or progressive sanctification by the Word and by the Spirit, then he will say no to us in terms of reigning. He says, if we say no to him, he will also say no, our neomai is used again, to us. That is in terms of reigning. And if you think it has anything to do with salvation, then you really are very, very, very uneducated in the most basic way. Because it doesn't mean that at all. It reflexes back to the previous statement. He's talking about reigning and ruling privilege for those who are capacitated. So he says, next he says, if we apistos, that means, it doesn't mean stop believing, it means if we disbelieve. That is, fail to continue in the Word of God, to allow faith to become hope by continuing under the Word, under all manner of difficulties and tests. Then it says that if we disbelieve, he abides faithful. That means he will always stick by his guns. He will always honor and fulfill every promise made to those who meet the one condition. He abides faithful. That means to his word and to his promise that only those who suffer will reign. He's going to hold to that promise. It's conditions based upon what he cannot do, as we'll see next. He says, because he cannot say no to himself. That's something he can't do. He can't say no to himself. So those who meet the condition will reign. Those who don't and say no to him, he will say no to them. This is something he can't do. This is hope for the future based upon what he can't do. He can't deny himself. He can't go back on any promise. He can't do other than fully fulfill and uphold it. He cannot change or change his mind, change his just decree, tweak righteousness just a little bit. Can't do it. Extend leniency, clemency, partiality, or compromise the absolute standards of his holiness. Herein all reigning is based upon the full assurance of hope when faith is finally fully developed. And I guess our time is just about run out. I'll give you the one verse here, and then we'll close. Yes, we will. Let's see, where did I have that before? It's back here somewhere. Just give me 1 second, and I'll find it, because I'll show you what God's desire for every one of us is, every single one of us. I got every hope verse in the Bible in my notes, and there's lots of them. There's much more definition yet to come. Let's see here. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, that's for sure. Let's see. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope, firm to the end. That is if. That's a big if, isn't it? And let me see if I can find the other verse I was looking for. Got one more page to go. And I'm going to start all over again. next time we meet. I think it's in Colossians. I believe so. Yes, it is. Here's what it says. It says, in you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope. See? Without capacity, there can't be the exceeding riches and rewards of eternity, not to mention the ruling and reigning aristocracy, and to be those kings and lords over which he is King of kings and Lord of lords, to have that proximity to Jesus Christ, to be in the honor guard of Christ, to wear the morning, to receive and wear the morning star, and the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, and the other crowns that are promised as well, the crown of glory, and all of the other rewards promised to those who have the full assurance of hope and hold on to it to the end. That means they don't peel off and they don't cave in no matter what happens. They suffer the difficulties of persecution and opposition from the kingdom of darkness and from the kingdoms of men activated by the kingdom of darkness. And they don't skip a beat because they know absolutely by faith having become hope, by the objective truth of the Word of God having become subjective reality inside their souls, and they can almost taste and see what they haven't seen yet, those things that remain yet future that are given on the basis of what God can't do if we meet the reasonable conditions set forth. And there's only one condition of the spiritual life, that is, that's after salvation, that's to continue in the Word of God for freedom. It was for freedom that he freed you, but we don't use that freedom to indulge ourselves, but in love to serve one another. That's what it's for. And the prosperities that he gives is to facilitate the going forth of the gospel and the advancement of his kingdom. Won't you join me? Let's do it in the new year. Father, thank you for these things.